Good morning, good morning. It is great to be together. So thankful for all those that are here and with us. Always appreciate our young men who do our counting. We know that they count better than preachers. We're appreciative of them every week. So thankful for so many that are guests and visiting with us. We are overflowing and overwhelmed by your presence. And thank you for coming to be with us. Specifically, I'm thankful you have heard tales and tales and tales about my mom. And my mom, mother, stand up. She is this beautiful lady right here, and I'm just thankful. Thankful beyond words to be able to have my mom in town and to worship with us. And as you can see, I have both coat and tie on this morning. And she's always with me about that. So I also want to share with you, we've got several guests, but there's a special one over here to my right. Y'all may have met him, but his name is Dale. And he's one of my favorite people in the whole world. Last name Jenkins. Some of you have maybe not met him, because we have several folks that are new. And if you get a chance, Dale has been a tremendous part of the life of the church here at Spring Meadows for so many years, and is such an encouragement to me, and we're grateful for him being with us today. I'll introduce you to another guest in just a little bit. But I want us to talk about today what it again means for us to be disciples of Jesus. What it is that we as a family are about in this moment. What it is that God is calling us to do as we move forward. I want to start with something a little funny. I heard about these three aspiring psychiatrists, William, Julie, and Bubba Chester. Okay, just kidding. They were taking their first test on emotional extremes, and the professor asked William, "William, what is the opposite of sadness?" And he replied, "Happiness." Then he turned to Julie, "What's the opposite of depression?" And she replied, "Joy." And then he turned to Bubba and he said, "What's the opposite of woe? W-O-E, woe." And Bubba looked kind of puzzled. And after a long pause, he said, "Giddy up." You know, I think in our lives, there comes a point in time in a juncture where we've got to decide, are we going to be people of woe, or are we going to be people of giddy up? That it's time to go. And you see that in phrases as they go through different games, or maybe even it's in instances in battle and war where you hear people say, "Hey, look, it's go time. It's this moment. It's now." Even in silly shows that we've watched through the years, you've got characters looking and going, "Hey, it's go time." And I think about what it means for us to step into the go moment of our lives. The moment of go for this church. And as we talked and we've spent time in Jesus' great commission for us, we spent time looking at some different things. And even as we looked at it, we talked about that verb go in Matthew 28, verse 19 is not the imperative. It's not what we're commanded to do, but it is part of the life. We're to go. As we are going every day, everywhere, wherever we go, this is the mission. Make disciples. For some of you moms, as you go is literally waking up your kids in the morning. It's helping them with homework. Dads, it's praying with your family. It's being a father. It's leading your family to be followers of Jesus. It's your example. It's your life. It's the things you share. Some of you, as you work, as you go in and out around, you are being disciples. And you are hopefully helping someone else to be that as well. This is what is called an imperative. It is a command. It is not an option. It is not an add-on feature for the Christian life. You know, when you go in and they go, hey, this is the base model of your car. And the one we showed you on the commercial, it's worth, cost $25,000 more because of all these cool add-ons. This is not a cool add-on to the Christian life. Being a disciple of Jesus is not like a super Christian, because you got regular Christian, the base model that you take the forgiveness of sins and you've just, you're going to try to do the right. But this is like, no. This is what we're all called to be. And I hope over the last few months we've been able to see that together. As we think about here we go, this is your world as you go, wherever you are. But it's also around the world. There are those around the world that are called. Some of you young people, I pray that out of this group, there is somebody that's going to go, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go around the world and I'm going to lead people to Jesus through my life and through my work. I'm going to help someone. I have a student that's right now in the middle of Ecuador, and she is working with a house full of children, and she's been there for 3 years being their adoptive mom, being their spiritual mentor, leading them to follow Jesus in their lives. There's somebody that's going to be called to a world beyond your world in Spring Hill. But Jesus begins, as we've so beautifully celebrated his death and his burial and his resurrection, in the moment of time when Jesus is fixing to leave this earth, some of the last words he gives to his followers are these. Now to the 11, he went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, Jesus in this passage gives us a glimpse into what it means for us to be disciples. He gives us a glimpse into what it is that a disciple does. And so I hope I can share that with us briefly this morning. The first of all that I want you to focus on is this. A disciple submits to the authority of Jesus. What is it that we do when we submit to the authority of something? Some of you have had the occasion to be driving down the road and you've seen the authority of blue lights behind you. What do? Well, most would just kind of, you recognize, you pull over and you kind of get on the side of the road because this is what that message is. There's something he wants to talk to me about. Some of you have been in the shoes like me and you've prayed and thought, surely he's going after somebody else. Until he doesn't. You submit to that authority. You young folks, you're at school and you hear the announcement, "Wesley Basham, please come to the office." And you have that moment where the kids in the class all kind of look at you and go, ooh, right? And you, what did you do? Why is he going to the office? But you know what happens every time? Wesley gets up and goes to the office. You see, there's some things about we understand about authority when we're told to do something. And Jesus makes this statement about himself, that from God, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All of it. Every single bit of it. He demonstrated it throughout his life. You think about it. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus is there and the seas are swelling with waves and wind, and Jesus speaks and says, "Peace, be still," and the water stops. Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature. In Luke chapter 9, you see Jesus and he's healing someone who has been sick, and he demonstrates, look, he has even authority over health. Jesus demonstrates to those who are around, who are religious leaders, And he calls them and he says, Matthew chapter 7. He's even got authority over the religious leaders and over the law. It's interesting, that passage in Matthew 7 when Jesus, as he's been teaching, and these people that have been listening to him, he finishes what he's saying in verse 28 of chapter 7. And the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. Jesus demonstrated authority. He even demonstrated authority over government powers. Think about it, his trial. He's there with Pilate, and Pilate says, you know, you're going to talk to me like this? And Jesus goes, look, John chapter 19, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you by God. You see, Jesus was not only a person of authority, he is authority. Jesus is the one who speaks to us, and he commands, and he gives us direction, and he tells us what truth is, and he shows us the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We in our culture, we kind of push back against authority a little bit. We're more like old Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. But see, a disciple's deciding to give up their way and say, I'm going to do it God's way. And when you understand what it means to submit to authority, things that we oftentimes bicker back and forth about, I don't know if I want to do it that way. I don't know if this is my... I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to do it God's way. I want to be a part of God's way in my life. He submits to the authority of Jesus. Not only that, he's someone that embraces the mission of Jesus. I love this idea of embrace, that you wrap your arms around this invitation to go and make disciples of Jesus. What was the mission? What did it look like? What was Jesus here for? He looked in Matthew chapter 4 and he saw the followers and he said, I want you to come and follow me. Come follow me. You see, our mission is now that same message. The message doesn't change in following Jesus. The gospel doesn't change. The response to the gospel doesn't change. It is still, here is the Savior. Here is God in the flesh. Let us follow Him. Let us seek to please Him. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, following the conversation with Zacchaeus, as they're sitting around, and it says, Luke writes and he says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was His mission? Then it's our mission. What did He come to do? Then that's what we've been left here to do. It's a beautiful thing to see a new babe in Christ. As I watched Tinley raised up from that water, oh, it was such a beautiful, see her smile, to see the expression of joy. And I saw, there's another worker. There's somebody else that will lead other people to Jesus. There's somebody else that is no longer just part of the harvest. They've gone over and now they're becoming one of the international harvesters. I don't guess that there's many farmers up in this part of the country. She's now part of the harvesters, not just the harvest. A few weeks ago I challenged us to think about, as we bear fruit, you're either a missionary or you're still part of the mission. You're either bearing fruit or you're still fruit on the vine, because God has called us as His disciples to be people that make others disciples. His great commission, that mission message of going and making disciples. Mark chapter 16, he even uses the phrase, go unto all the world and make disciples. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The great commission of Jesus is given four different times. In each of the Gospels, we will find it. Also in Luke chapter 24, given in a little different way, Luke, the doctor, puts it this way, verse 46 to 48. He speaks and he says to them, And he said, thus is it written, Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name, in his name, which that phrase in and of itself means by his authority. So forgiveness of sins can come by Jesus to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. It's interesting as Jesus in Acts chapter 1, we find the early those followers watching his ascension into the sky and present at that time. But he looks at them and he says, verse 8, you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up to a cloud out of their sight. I want you to think what it means to be embrace that mission of there are people in the world who are lost, that don't know what you have been given. They haven't been shared this great message. And that apart from Jesus, they don't have hope. But he's called us to be a part of carrying that message to the world, to our neighborhood. A disciple is one who immerses himself or herself in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Jesus in the Great Commission will use that phrase to make disciples, baptizing them. An obvious reference that we see there is to the command of the gospel that says, for those who are believers in Christ, who think and believe what he said is true, that the response of faith is that we are immersed into Christ. And that's the point, according to Romans chapter 6, where we are united with Christ. That God goes from seeing us as two different entities and sees us as one. You guys know that I did a wedding a few weeks back, and it was just a beautiful occasion. And these two, I know they have loved each other for a long time, but they weren't one until that moment. They weren't one until that day. And that picture that God calls us where we are immersed, he's saying, I want you to be united with my son. Because that's the point in which you take on his righteousness. That's the point in which you take our family name on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. I love the way Paul writes it when he says that we can be part of God's beloved family. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, you recognize that what Jesus did in his dying on the cross is the answer to your continual dying in sin. That the power that rose Jesus up from the grave is the same power that is going to raise your dead life out of the tomb of water. And it's going to allow you this beautiful new birth, John chapter 3. And you're going to be given a whole new start. You've got new direction. You've got new life. The temptations are still there, but you've got somebody on your side now. Your life is now immersed, not just one time, but it's something you want to keep yourself in. I like the idea of marinating your life in Jesus. It's like it stays there. And it soaks up more and more and more the farther the time goes. You're immersed in the life of Jesus. You're now the bride of Christ. Not only do you immerse yourself into the life of Jesus, this is someone who beyond that single command is going to further obey all the commands. I love the way he ends that in teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, part of respecting the authority of Jesus is being willing to submit to the commands of Jesus. And I think about that and that incredible idea of obeying the commands of Jesus. Whether it's the command to follow him, whether it's the command to obey him. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. It's interesting to me when we hear commands, we're kind of like, clean up your room. You're like, oh, I'll get to it later, Mom. Or, hey, do this. Okay. I'll get around to it. But there's a point in time in life where commands approach us in different ways. Larry, can you do this one? Go is the message. I figured I would go for a little bit, okay? And so we've got a few guys that have served in our fine military. Steve, when you stand up, not that everybody doesn't know you. When you received a command as a pilot, what is your response?
Figure out how to do it.
So there's no kind of optional deal.
Get the mission, read it, understand it, work with the people you have to work to, prepare and go.
That's it. You know, when we look at commands, when we look at commands, we have different approaches to that. And sometimes that's I think we've done that with the Lord, and rather than going, how do I take this message to somebody else? How do I go and be a part of carrying this message of living this life on an everyday basis? We just kind of go, well, that's somebody else. And I think the thing that changes and it turns the city of Spring Hill on its head for God is when this room full of people says, no, that's not somebody else, that's me. And there's somebody in my life that will be a child of God by the end of next year because I've decided that I'm part of the mission, that I'm one of those that is going to obey the commands of Jesus. I told you I had a friend I wanted to introduce you to. His name is Mani. He is from India. I will not even attempt. Dr. Mani, would you please stand? I will not even attempt to say his last name, but I want to ask him to share with you a little about his life and his story and his approach to mission.
Well, thank you. Thank you all. I want to thank each one of y'all here for being a part of the work in India during the COVID time. We really, really appreciate that. I'm trained to be a physician. I'm a surgeon. But what I do now is what I do for the Lord. It's a daily offering of as a living sacrifice. But the way I came to do what I'm doing is, you know, when you look at the medical practice and you see people who are suffering and pain, it's just part of what you ask for. And it gets to the point where you can be jaded to that. You know, it doesn't really bother you. When people die, you know, it's a big deal. But for me, it had added up to the point where during the last year of my residency, and I had a night shift where between 9 and 3 in the morning, 6 hours, there are 9 deaths. And I was supposed to be writing those death notes and just go and talk to these families and explain what has happened. And during the process of doing all of that in those six hours, one thing they realized was none of them were in the Lord. And then that hit me to the point where, okay, I was trying to help these individuals to extend their life in a physical way for maybe a few hours, few days, maybe a few months, who knows what. But still, at the end of the day, I would not make a single bit of difference for their eternal life. That changed it. That changed the course of my life. But also, you know, here I am doing what I'm doing. I came to the United States. I went to Fred Hardeman and did all I did. But y'all are talking about the word mission. And one of the things we try not to use in the culture that I serve the Lord is not use that word. Because it has some military overtones to that. So we try to shy away from that. But there is a word in my culture, when I want to translate the word mission, I use the word dharam. The word dharam. It is like one of those Hebrew and Greek words. You cannot just pinpoint to one word if you want to define that. You got to explain that. Because the word has many, many shades, The one that sticks with people is, it is responsibility. Mm-hmm. It is a duty. Because so you know, when you talk to people in India and say, hey, you know, thank you so much. If you thank somebody, they will say, it's my dharma. Mm-hmm. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. So that night, I woke up myself to that duty and responsibility of saving souls.
Amen. I think sometimes when we think about life and we think about what we're called to do, we realize at some point that we wake up to the fact that we are followers in what Jesus has done for us. This is my duty. This is my responsibility. And I commit to obeying the commands of Jesus. Commands that to put on pages will fill up several different pages. From the time Jesus says, repent for the kingdom's at hand. Rejoice when people persecute you. Let your light shine before men. Be reconciled to your brother if he has a sin, even before you bring your gift to the altar. Don't lust. Don't be a person that's dishonest. Keep your word. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom. Judge not that you be not judged. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Enter the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. Beware of false prophets. The harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers. Fear not those that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. To him that has ears, let him hear. You see, the commands of Jesus are clear, and they call us to a higher life and a purposed life, a dharma, a duty that we have. And one of the beautiful parts of being on duty for the Lord is that we're blessed to enjoy the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. We enjoy the presence of the Lord. I love the way the Hebrew writer put it when he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As you walk with me, I am there with you. Whatever it is that you're going through, I am there with you. Wherever it is that you find yourself in the situations and the hurts and the pains of life, I am there with you. When you are in the midst of struggle and darkness, I am there with you to the very end of this age. What a blessing to enjoy the presence, to come around the table this morning figuratively and to partake and to eat the Lord's very supper. That he says, I want you to remember me with this. Did you think about that? That you're enjoying the presence of Jesus at the table this morning? When you took the communion? That you were in the presence of Jesus? When you were singing about, we are more than conquerors. Nothing is impossible. That we are singing in the presence of our Savior. We enjoy the presence of Jesus. That when you're by yourself and you're praying in your car on the way to work tomorrow, that you're in the presence of Jesus and He is with you always. What a blessing. I remember the song we used to sing written by one of our brothers, is L.O. Sanderson. Maybe you remember it as well. Y'all sing with me these two verses. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. this second thought, be with me, Lord. There's no other gift or blessing that thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, that where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. There's so much that more that could be said, but I've already gone longer than I meant to. I share this thought with you. The disciple needs to be germinal and not terminal with the message of Jesus. What does that mean? That means you pass this seed along. You don't just take it and put it in your pocket. I can remember several years ago, I bought a bunch of seed, and I was so excited about the garden I was going to plant. Never got out of the pack. You know how much fruit it produced? Not a bit. We as followers of Jesus must be germinal. We must spread that seed. It's not ours to bring forth the fruit. It's His, but we've got to disperse the message. And even as disciples, to help other people to be disciples, Timothy uses the phrase that we are to enable or entrust to other faithful ones who are able to entrust it to other faithful ones. And what an incredible thought that we have the command and the challenge to go. As I thought about that word, I thought about the fact that here for Spring Meadows, there are tremendous God-sized opportunities before us. And I hope that as you think about that challenge from Jesus to go, that it's go time. Think about the opportunities that are in your life. And where does that lead us in our life as a family together? And I pray that God will do amazing things through the disciples of Christ that are in this place. And I want to ask God to bless us as a church at this moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to open your word. Father, the chance for us to think about those last words of your Son Jesus. And our prayer, Father, is those last words will always be our first priority. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to be together. Father, thankful for Dr. Monty for being with us and passing through, and just the opportunity to think about how that duty in our lives is carried out in different places, in different ways by fellow believers around the world. And I pray, Lord, that you bless him. Father, I pray that you bless us as a family as we move forward to move into a place where sharing our lives with other people becomes a natural part of who it is that we are as your followers. Father, help us to see people around us, to reach, to speak, to love, to care. God, thank you for the person in our life that was willing to do that for us. We love you, Father, and we're thankful for this day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do at the end of the service, there are oftentimes folks that may have needs and prayers. We have elders that are around the room. And if you have a need, if there's someone that publicly would like to share or ask for a prayer, we'll be down front as well. But maybe the day is the day that you decide that you want to be a disciple, that you're ready to be submissive to His authority in your life, that you're ready to be immersed into His gospel, into His forgiveness, to have your sins washed away, to be on mission for Him. If there's any way we can encourage you today, if there's anything you need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.